Good morning, everyone. We do serve an awesome God, isn't it? But we also have an awesome music team. Do you guys agree with that? Well, we thank the Lord for the team, and just want to let you know what a wonderful time of remembering the Lord in the breaking of bread, and also the music team did a fantastic job preparing us for the message ahead. You know, the last I was here was about a few weeks ago, and I've been traveling since in different parts of India and also a little bit in the Middle East. You know, in my trips, whether business or vacation, I pray and make it a point to visit other assemblies elsewhere, just to get to know people and also to see how things are being done in the assemblies in other parts of the world. This time, the Lord provided opportunities to visit a few assemblies in the Middle East and also in the southern part of India. You know, it's humbling to know how the Lord opens opportunities for you to minister. That's one thing. But what is more humbling, what is more important, it is to observe the mutual love that is there among brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you are accepted because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You are accepted because you belong to the same family. And that's very humbling in the world. Amazing to know that we have like-minded believers all around the world, you know, who just invite you, welcome you over, and show their love to you as if you had known them for decades. So wherever I went, I took the greetings of Grace Bible Chapel. I used to always greet people from Hillview Bible Chapel. Now I have an opportunity to say, you know, we have a sister assembly, Grace Bible Chapel. I greet you. I bring greetings from Grace as well. So that gives an opportunity for me to talk about the work that the Lord helps us do here in the valley, both at Hillview and Grace. So this morning I want to want us to turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I want to talk about serving, the topic of servanthood, serving like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it is an awesome privilege to serve. It is an awesome privilege to serve the living God. It is an awesome honor to be able to be in the family of God, not only be a silent watching people, observers, but as people who participate in the ministries and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the grand desire, as you can think of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, the grand desire of God to bring them out of the land of Egypt was that they would serve Him in the wilderness, that they would serve Him in the wilderness. And in the New Testament too, there is much exhortation about serving each other in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also serve God in a thankful heart because God has saved us. So let's read the first 17 verses of John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." "I do not wash, you wash my feet," Jesus answered him. "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, again he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. What a marvelous incident that John records for us in his gospel, isn't it? John is the only author among the writers of the gospels who records this wonderful incident that took place in what is called the upper room ministry, the upper room discourse, a dramatic passage with a profound application. And I want you to think about this question from the Lord Jesus Christ as we get into the verses this morning. And the question is this: do you know what I have done to you? The Lord's questions are always powerful and poignant, very powerful, shooting straight, and pierces as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. Do you know what I have done to you? Do you even realize what just happened in this room? Can you visualize the Lord washing the feet of the disciples? Can you visualize the Lord after he broke the bread, and that's recorded in Luke 22, and he broke the bread, gave to his disciples, and the meal was all over, and now all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ gets up from his seat, and then he goes, takes a basin or a bowl, and then he pours water into that, and then he brings a towel, and then he goes to one of his disciples. And everyone was wondering, like, what is going on? We have never seen something like this happen in any of our fellowship meals with Jesus. So there was a sense of awe. There was a sense of amazement that was there in that room. The sense of awe and amazement was not because of the fact that there was foot washing in the room. It was pretty common in those days. You know, it's very difficult for us living in the western side of the world to visualize something called the foot washing that would happen in those days in the Middle East. So I want to take you back centuries before, and wanted to talk a little bit about the culture that was there in that time. You know, we are talking about a time where there was no freeway. Some of you can't even visualize something like that, picture something like that. You know, there was a time when there was no tar roads. And as far as the transportation is concerned, we are talking about a time when donkey was the BMW. And maybe horses were the Lamborghinis and Maseratis there. So you had only two choices. One, you walk barefoot, or you use a pair of sandals. Pretty similar to flip-flop, only with a little bit of modern version of that in that particular day. And the weather is usually very hot. And we're talking about not the heat like 90 degrees Fahrenheit as we claim as very hot and prepare ourselves for in the Bay Area. When I mean very hot, I mean very hot. You know, I was in Dubai a couple weeks ago, and the temperature was like 104, 105. And the people there were saying, like, it's very good that you just came at the beginning of the summer. And they were saying, you know, in the peak summer, which is July, August, it goes to like 114 and 15 and so on. And I was like, how do people live in this place? But in Dubai, which is a very developed country, you have air conditioning everywhere. I mean, everywhere except outside, you know, there's air conditioning. But remember, we are talking about a time which is the first century or first century time period. So there was no air condition, and people did not stay inside their houses. They went out for work. They went out to work in their fields. And not only that, imagine, it's pretty difficult to visualize this particular thing. You know, you shared your muddy road with the cattle. The problem with that is this. So when you travel on a road, you can control yourself, but the cattle cannot control. You know what I'm talking about. So they do some droppings here and there. And unfortunately, once in a while, people have the privilege of stepping on those. So when they came home, they not only are coming with their soiled sandals, now they are coming with the stinking feet. So when they get into the house, they need to leave their flip-flops, their sandals outside. And in a rich community, in a rich family, the master would call the slave and say, "Hey, come on here. Can you bring that basin? Can you bring that bowl? Can you wash the feet of these guests who are here?" So here comes the servant with his basin. And he is dressed scantily with a bare chest, with a large linen towel around his waist. He would go to the feet of these guests. Not happily, but just because his master said so. So foot washing was considered the worst job of a slave. It was a disgusting notion to scrub someone's feet and wipe it with your own bare hands, wipe it with a towel. So the disciples were pretty familiar with the practice. It's not like they were shocked that this is going on. But what was shocking was the one who did it. The one who did it. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Do you know what happened in this place? Do you realize what I just did? And in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the last week of his journey here on earth, and he would go back to the Father. He is closing his work here on earth. He's longing to go to the cross and longing to be with his Father. So it was a pretty emotional time. It was the last week. Think about it. It was the last week that he would spend with his disciples. There was a lot of things that the Lord Jesus Christ probably had in mind that he wanted to share with them. Teachings that he wanted to leave them with, stories that he wanted to share, predictions that he would make, prophecies that he would share, recorded in Matthew 24. In the midst of all these, the Lord Jesus Christ begins the last week with this phenomenal incident that's recorded for us in this chapter. But he would begin with an illustration of what a true servanthood is all about. You know, when we read this chapter, we often fail to realize what really went on here. Someone who is very high, stooping down to wash the feet of someone who is very, very low, at a lower level. And in our culture, in Silicon Valley here, it is very rare to see something like this, something close to what we read in John chapter 13. You know, we live in a very competitive culture, isn't it? Everything is so competitive. We want to be there up in the front. We want preeminence. There is no, humility is a very rare commodity in our society. You know, what would your reaction be in your company? You're going for an outing. The whole company is there. The executives are there, the CEO is there, and you, assuming that you are in one of the lower working class group, you are there as well. And as you are sitting, you have the CEO coming down to you and said, "Hey, I would like to wash your feet." And you're like, "What?" "Because I want to show my thankfulness to your service. You've been in this company for about 10 years or so. And I want to show my love to you. I want to show my thankfulness to you. I want to wash your feet." And you say, "Okay, let me at least remove my shoes." No, he said, no, don't even touch it. "I'll remove your shoes." And you say, I've not even changed my socks for like 5 weeks now. And he says, no, that's okay. That's even no problem. I love the smell. Don't worry about it. So he does it. And he stoops down. He washes your feet. He removes your shoes and socks. What kind of reaction that would be? What kind of reaction would there be in Christ's place among the people who watch it? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to do here. He's the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of all things. The one who created water, the one who created the nerves of the people that he washed the feet. But still, the Lord Jesus Christ did it. Have you ever stopped to think, why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus do that? Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to do here is this. He's trying to create a paradigm shift, which is a fundamental change of approaching things, a fundamental change of how you do things as a leader, as a leader. You know, for the disciples, this is something that they had never seen. You know, they were the disciples of John the Baptist, and the rabbi-disciple relationships have been not very uncommon at all. It was very prevalent in Israel. No rabbi did something like this. No rabboni did something like this. No teacher would do something like this. The Lord is trying to shift the whole system of thinking, whole fundamental way in which a leader ought to conduct himself. And he says, do you know what I have done to you? What the Lord was trying to teach them is this. In the kingdom of God, what matters is not prominence or position, but servanthood. In the kingdom of God, what matters is not prominence or position. Now, oftentimes you see people serve in different capacities when they are given responsibilities, when they are given positions. And once that position is taken out, unfortunately, you see people fading away. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. That's not what the kingdom of God is not all about. Well, that's not what church is all about. That's not what leadership is all about. The leadership is about servanthood. And that's what the Lord is teaching his disciples here. He said in Matthew 10:43-44, but it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just think of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ used there. Whoever wishes to be great. You have a desire to be a leader. You have to desire to be great. That's okay. That's a good desire. But he doesn't go on to say, whoever wishes to be great should wish to be a servant. Does the verse say that? It says, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. You got to be a servant first. You got to serve. You got to do the dirty work first. If you do the dirty work and then you have a desire, it seems like that might be okay. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave of all. You know, the attitude of servanthood is what the Lord is trying to bring into the lives of the disciples. A lifetime servanthood. Not serving in terms of serving in a project, serving in a particular time of crisis, but an attitude of serving should pervade in the lives of his disciples. So the Lord is trying to be an example here in this passage. So serving. Serve like the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you serve like Jesus? I want to present to you like three things from John 13 as we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, as you serve like Jesus, you have a heart of love. You have a heart of love. Look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The whole section is about humility. The whole section is about servanthood. The whole section is about forgiveness. It is really amazing why the Spirit of God would begin this chapter with a verse like this. What does this passage say when it says, he loved them to the end? having loved his own, he loved them to the end. What the Lord is trying to show as an example is this. You know, serving has to be rooted in a heart of love. Has to be rooted in a heart of love. Now, if you want to do a little bit of background study on what this passage is about, what kind of incidents happened before this actual incident in John chapter 13 is recorded in Luke chapter 22. You know, these guys were there. The Lord asked them to go find a place so he can have a meal with them, the last supper with them. So they find this place, go to this man's house, go to the upper room and prepare a table. So the Lord broke bread with them. He shared the cup with them. And then the kind of conversation that happened among the disciples were something like this. Imagine the Lord had the supper with them. He was teaching them. He was with them. And now all of a sudden, the conversation happens something like this. Guys, who do you think is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Can you imagine having a conversation like this in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hello, you're missing somebody there. Greatest among ourselves in the kingdom of God? And that was not the first time that they were having this conversation. They had this conversation like this sometime earlier, and the Lord really rebuked them for that. And now the Lord is so passionate about bread and the cup, and he said, you know, with a great desire, I am participating with you. This is the last time I'm going to participate with you. These guys in the bread and the cup, and then his heart was set on going to the cross, and these guys were talking about who is great in the kingdom of God. And now the Lord wanted to serve them, these people whose heart is not set with the same desire that Jesus Christ had. And he said, and the passage starts like, it is with a heart of love that he wanted to serve them. It's with a heart of love. You know, it's very easy to serve without love. You can serve. You don't have to love. But that's not the scriptural way, though. You love God, you will serve. You love God, you will serve. But at the same time, a service has to be soaked in love. Have you ever sat back and took a look at your own life and the services that you do for each other in the kingdom of God, in your own church, and ask this question, do I love people when I serve them? Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ when I serve him? A few years ago, I was very discouraged about certain aspects of ministry, and I know in that time I was going through the upper room ministry, and the Lord brought about a certain question with a great conviction in me, which is, do you love people when you serve them? No, when you love people when you serve them, it doesn't really matter what the reaction of the people would be. And oftentimes we get hurt when the reaction of the people is to your expectation. But when you love, you will have an attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were talking about who is great in the kingdom of God. In a sense, that doesn't really matter for the Lord. The Lord is going to exemplify by showing his love in what he wanted to leave a lesson with them about humility, about forgiveness. Examine your heart. And oftentimes you hear people like, hey, I want to teach. I want to serve in the sound room ministry. I want to serve in another particular area. And you ask the question like, why do you want to teach? And very often you get answers like, you know, I have a gift of teaching. I'm gifted in this particular area, which is not bad. You have to exercise your gift. But at the same time, the reason why you need to be exercising gift is because you love God's people. Because you want to see lives changed. You want to see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ coming together. You want to see unity. You want to see the Lord glorified by the love of God that you show forth in the ministries that God has given to you. So serve. If you want to serve like Jesus, you got to have a heart of love. And secondly, you want to serve like Jesus. You want to have eternity in view. You want to have eternity in view. Look at verses 2 and 3. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. It's very interesting, you see, how the Spirit of God has placed verses in this particular order. Do you see any connection at all between verses 2 and 3? During supper, devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he has come forth from God and was going back to God. It looks like there is no connection at all. But here is the point. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that his time here on earth is going to come to an end. He knew three things. Number one, the Father had given all things into his hand. Number two, he has come forth from God. And number three, he was going to go back to God. So with that ticking clock in front of him, and the betrayal of Judas Iscariot on one side, and these disciples fighting about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God on the other side, and the cross in front of him, having known all these, his view was not just what is happening around him. His view was like, I have come from God. I am going back to God. And then the verse continues to say, he got up from the supper and he did what he did. You see, the foundational reason behind what the Lord Jesus Christ did, it was not to just show forth his humility, which is true, but his motivation to do what he did was because of the fact that he had eternity in view. And if you're a believer sitting here, I want to tell you that you have come from God. The life that you have is God's. The eternal life that you have is from the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that you're breathing is because God allowed you to, because he added one more day to your life. And here is another truth. You are going back to God. You know, when these two truths grip our heart, that, I think, should change the way in which we serve. You know, that should give us, that should put the life in perspective. You know, God has given a lot of things into our hands. We have come forth from God, and we are going back to God. And with that in mind, there is the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ in front of us. The cross is behind us. The life is here with us, and the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ in front of us. And that should help us to be people who should conduct our lives in a way that we know that we have to give an account to the judge one day. You know, many of us work in our offices. Some of us go to college. Many of us are homemakers here. You know, each job that God has given to us, if only we knew that God has placed us with a goal of having eternity in perspective as we serve. And I'm preaching to myself as I preach to you and prepare this message. Because when I go to my company tomorrow morning, and I'm going there not because I want to see the share price go up. It may not. But if I go there with the perspective, one day I'm going to go back to God. You know, the life I have is from God. The job I have is from God. The family I have is from God. When we have that kind of a mindset, an attitude, that would put our time in perspective. And I think we are living a life. And we are serving the Lord. We are serving like Jesus Christ, having eternity in view. Colossians 3:23 says this, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, because it is the Lord Christ whom you serve." You know, Paul is writing to the Colossian believers, among whom there were some masters and there were some slaves. He's writing to the slaves who were working for their masters. And he says, what? "It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." You know, sometimes I hear people like, this person serves God, which means he's in the full-time ministry, he's an evangelist, and so on. So the question would be, what do? Do you serve God? It doesn't really matter. The job that God has given to you, the position that God has placed you in, the noble job of being a homemaker, all this can be done with eternity in view. All this can be done with a mindset that one day I have to present myself before God. And thirdly, you want to serve like Jesus Christ, you got to take the lowly place. Let's take a look at verses 4 and 5. "He got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Did you observe all the details that John has packed into these two verses? Did you observe all the verbs that he uses there? He got up from supper. Does he really have to say that? "And he laid aside his garment. He took a towel. He girded. He poured. Began to wash and to wipe with the towel with which he was girded." Pretty dramatic. Because it was so important in the mind of John as he writes this. It is not like the creation where it says, "And the Lord created the stars also." It's very detailed. Because this is all about the life of the disciples that they would follow when Jesus would go back to his Father. Each of this had its own significance. You know, you want to leave an example of humility, you got to take the low place. You know, it is like you cannot just get up from supper and leave there. You got to get up from the supper and to lay aside the garment. It doesn't stop there. You got to take the towel. It doesn't stop there. You pour water in the basin. It doesn't stop there. And then begin to wash. And don't just leave it right there having washed and then wiped. It's going down and down and down and down, isn't it? That's what humility is all about. You know what humility is all about? Humility is all about not getting things done or not receiving things that you're actually entitled to. Who is the person who can really receive the foot washing here? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. If he was sitting there, all the 12 disciples, including Judas Iscariot, if they brought their own basin, their own towels, and wiped the feet of Jesus Christ, he would have deserved that, much more than that. But as humility is embodied in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes down to the place where he should never be. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The attitude that was in him, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself. How? Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to the cross, even the death on a cross. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." He did not come to be served. but to serve. What is the verse trying to say? If he came to be served, he would have definitely deserved that. But that's not the purpose for which he came to the earth. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, in our society, and unfortunately in the church, there is a very deep-rooted problem. And the deep-rooted problem is that we want to be served in one way or the other. Now, you probably might say, you know, I really don't want meals from you. I'm okay. You know, I don't want to have this particular job done. But that's not what I'm talking about. There is, in a sense, there is a sort of I want to be ministered to kind of an attitude. You know, sometimes I hear problems like, you know, nobody talks to me in the church. You know, people ignore me all the time. I'm fed up. You know, I'm going to leave this church. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I'm going to leave Hillview. It takes time to work with people like that, because the fact is, in our own lives, we want to be served. What is the solution? The solution is Jesus. The solution is the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. The solution is not to have an attitude to be served. The solution is an attitude to serve each other like how the Lord did. You know, your counsels are being ignored. You have a sense of a feeling you were rubbed in the wrong way. You get frustrated. And the reason is you want to be served. You believe it or not. You want to be served. You want to be accepted in your own terms. In your work, you do an excellent job. The review time comes, and you're expecting a big fat check. You're expecting a promotion. Unfortunately, your colleague gets it and you don't. The reason is we want to be served. That's why I've said, you know, sometimes we don't even realize it. You know, we only think about tangible things in which we can say we don't want to be served. But there are things that are beyond what we can think about in which we may have an attitude to be served. And I think if we want to serve like the Lord Jesus Christ, taking the low place is very, very important. You know, jealousy is rottenness to the bones. When someone is praised and not you, there is an attitude to be served and not serve. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Do you know what I have done? Do you know what I have done? Have you seen? Did you see this? Did you observe this?" And then he went on to say, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." In chapter 12, the Lord said, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor them." You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You serve the fellow believers. You serve the body of Christ with an attitude like the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, "My Father will honor him. My Father will honor him." I want to read a few verses in Revelation 22 and then close. You know, Revelation 22, it talks about the new heaven and new earth, and the verses go like this: "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, among the throne and of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on the either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Serving is going to be there in eternity. Now, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ here, you will enjoy serving him while you see him face to face. You serve him like how he did. It's going to be a very pleasant experience when we serve him face to face, when we would meet him. And that's a lifestyle servanthood the Lord is expecting from us. And with the example that he showed in John chapter 13, we have an opportunity to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. As you participate in the VBS, as you participate in evangelism on the 4th of July, and then you have many other ministries that you have in front of you, let's have that attitude of serving like Jesus. To have a heart of love in our service. To have eternity in our focus as we serve. And then to be able to take the lowly place with an attitude of not to be served, but to serve as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and for the example that he has left for us to be able to follow and imitate. We thank you that we have been given this awesome responsibility and privilege to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us not to lose our focus and be like the people of the world, the people of darkness, but then be like the Lord Jesus Christ who exemplified his walk here on earth. And we have this responsibility to do so. And we pray for your help. Go before us this week, Lord, and help us to have this attitude which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.